Can encourage you to turn to Acts 27, and just as you're doing that, I forgot to do this beginning, but I'd like to welcome Brian and Pamela and family. You're all very welcome here this evening, and it's lovely to have you among us. We're going to look tonight in Acts 27 under the title Faith in the Storm. And last week when Brian was sharing with us, Paul was in front of Agrippa and the decision is then taken to send Paul on to Rome. Paul, in the middle of this case, when he was accused by the Jews, appealed to Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen, that indeed Caesar would hear his case. And so the decision is that Paul would be taken and taken under guard to the city of Rome. And of course, that's a journey that is takes place through a boat. I'm going to look, first of all, at a summary of the journey, just to help us see the whole scene of what's happening here. You see the map there on the right-hand side of the map. They start down at Caesarea in Israel. They head up the coast to Sidon, and then they sail on from Sidon, sort of squeezing between Cyprus and Asia, which today is the country of Turkey, and they come to the port of Mara. At Mara, they board a new ship, a different ship, and they pass along the south of Crete. They come to a harbour called Fair Haven. They plan then, against Paul's advice, to sail a further 40 miles across the south of Crete to another port where they hope to winter there. It's past the Day of Atonement, which took place in October. It's getting to the end of the safe sailing season. Sailing would have stopped in that part of the world in November time. It was too dangerous to sail after that. Paul says, don't go on, but they decide to go on. It's only 40 miles. It's only along the coast. But a great storm blows up, and they're driven past the port of Phoenix, driven out into the open sea. And there they're in a desperate situation. They use anchors to try and slow themselves down. They tie ropes around the ship to stop it from falling to bits, cast cargo in the ship's tackle overboard to stop them running aground. After 14 nights, they realize that they're nearing land and they're coming close to the little island of Malta. And they decide then to make an effort to sail into Malta to see a beach where they could land the ship. But indeed, they had a sandbar, but they're able either to swim or to float on some debris to get into the little island of Malta. And all of them are kept safe. So that's a summary of the journey and what has happened. What I want us to do now is look at some of the spiritual lessons that we can take from this passage. And there are tremendous lessons indeed in this. The first one that we see is the importance of fellowship. Notice there in verse 1 of chapter 27, Luke, who is writing this, says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Luke was with Paul at this time, and also a man called Aristarchus, who we meet back in chapter 19 and chapters 20, a man from Macedonia, a fellow believer. Also at the port of Sidon, Paul is allowed to go and meet with some friends and to get some encouragement and probably to get some food from them as well. In the Christian life, particularly in difficult times, we need to be careful that we're not isolated from our fellow believers. We need each other's support. If the Apostle Paul never really traveled by himself, but also always had the support of others, if the Lord Jesus himself needed the support of others, and we think of how Peter and James and John, he took them with him in the most important times, like in Gethsemane. If Jesus needed the fellowship of others, how much more do we? The writer to the Hebrews tells us not to give up meeting together. We need to be disciplined at our Sunday services, at our midweeks. We need to be disciplined in meeting together because we need the support and encouragement of others. And we need to give support and encouragement to others. So the importance of fellowship here. Paul was not by himself in a human sense. Second thing is the danger of neglecting God-given advice. When they're at Crete, the centurion, the pilot, and the owner of the ship make what appears to be a wise decision. They feel the harbour that they're in, Fair Haven, it's not a harbour really that they felt would be safe for the winter, so they decide to travel 40 miles along the coast, further west along the south of Crete, in order to come to another harbour where they could winter there more safely. Now, this was good common sense. But this was also against what God had revealed to Paul would be safe. Paul says that he knew that if they did this, that indeed it would end in disaster, the ship would be lost, cargo would be lost, people's lives would be lost. Now, common sense is something that is very important. But we need to realize that sometimes God's word and God's will for his people cuts across common sense. Take the story of the children of Israel going to the promised land. They come to a great city of Jericho, and for 6 days they're told to walk around the city. What's the point of that? Where's the common sense in that? And then the 7th day they're to walk around it 7 times. No common sense in that. And yet that was God's will and God's way of bringing victory. Or you take a little shepherd boy called David. Common sense would have told him to have nothing to do with this great giant called Goliath, to run the opposite way, to get home again to the sheep where he would be safe. But in faith, David went and he took on the giant and had a great victory. So common sense is good and important, but sometimes God's will goes against it. And we need to be careful. If we're going against common sense, we need to have clear biblical guidance to do it. We shouldn't be foolhardy. But when we have clear biblical guidance to do something, if it even means going against common sense, we should step out in faith, knowing that God's wisdom is greater than the world's, greater than our own. So the danger of neglecting God-given advice, and maybe something God is speaking to you, there's something the Lord has been saying to you. There's a direction he wants you to go in life. And maybe it's going against common sense. If it's from the Lord, step out in faith. The third thing we see here is the limit of man's efforts in verses 15 to 20. The storm has arose and the ship is in a desperate situation. And in trying to keep this ship afloat, we can imagine something of the frantic activity and the strenuous efforts of those who were aboard this ship. In verse 16, we are told they managed to secure the lifeboat, which was beginning to cut loose. They cast ropes onto the ship in verse 17 to try and to keep the wood together. In verse 17 also, they lower the anchor, trying to slow the ship down. They throw cargo overboard in verse 18. They throw the ship's tackle overboard in 19, trying to stop it from running aground. But despite their best efforts, they end up without hope. Look there in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And it talks about the sun didn't appear and the stars didn't appear. That meant that for sailors, they hadn't a clue where they were. They were drifting around the sea. They were in this terrible storm. They had no idea if they would be near land or near rescue at all. And in the darkness, in the gloom, a terrible sense of hopelessness sets in. They're at the point of despair. You know, in many situations of life, we must realize that man's efforts will never be enough. There are problems we face which are beyond our power to overcome. And you know, the sad thing is that we so often think we ourselves are in control and we ourselves can solve the problems. And sadly, it's so often as a last resort we turn to God. And we certainly shouldn't be doing that if we're believers. We certainly shouldn't be doing that if we're churches. trying to do things in our own strength and our own wisdom. We should realize that our strength, our wisdom is nothing compared to the strength and wisdom of God. So why rely on ourselves? Let's step out in trusting in God. And when you think of man's efforts, they certainly are not enough when it comes to the whole question of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul brings this home to us by speaking of how the unsaved person is dead in their sins, how they're disobedient to God, how they're doomed, they're underneath God's wrath. Dead, disobedient, and doomed. There's nothing that the unbeliever can do to save themselves or to change themselves. But then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it begins with the words, "But God, who is rich in mercy." And the only hope that we have of being saved is in those two little words, "But God." God has to step in. God has to change us. God has to save us. God has to bring the salvation which Jesus died to bring into our lives. And Paul says later on in that chapter, "By grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's grace that saves. It's God that saves. It's Christ that saves. We have to give up any hope of trying to save ourselves. You see, sometimes people come under a sense of conviction for their sin. And they try and be better people. They put on a wee bit of religion. They start reading their Bibles. They start coming to church. They try and turn over a new leaf. But what has happened is that you have changed from being a sinner who is with little respect going to hell. You're now a sinner who's more respectable, but still going to hell. A bit of religion will not save you. God has to save you. Jesus has to save you. You have to become a new creation in Christ as you're brought to Him in faith and repentance. The limit of man's efforts. It was only when they're at their wits' ends that hope would come. This brings us to the fourth point, which is the hope in the darkness in verses 21 to 26. And this hope begins with a word of chastisement. Verse 21, "After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss.'" Maybe we're tempted to think there, "Well, Paul, that's a wee bit unfair of you. It's basically a I told you so attitude." But remember this, it wasn't that they were rejecting Paul when they decided to sail on. They had rejected the advice of God. They'd shut God's word and God's will out of their lives. And that's why they were in the desperate situation they were in. And you know, when we were in our sin, we were like that. We have shut God's word, God's will out of our lives. We need to realize hope only begins when we face up to our sin and we come to the Lord with confession and with repentance. We can only have hope in the darkness of our sin when we have confession, when we have repentance. And here we see God's word brings wonderful hope into the darkness. Verse 23, Paul says, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who live, or all who sail with you.'" God's word brings hope in the darkness. I want you to notice something wonderful there. Do you remember Paul said previously that if they sailed on, people's lives would be lost. Now Paul is being told that people's lives will not be lost. What has happened in the meantime to change the situation? Look at verse 24 again. He says, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. In other words, in answer to Paul's prayers for the people, God now promises to deliver and to rescue. But God's word brings hope into this situation. And it's in our pain, it's in our situations of hopelessness, it's into our situations of darkness that God's word makes a difference. Psalm 130 and verse 5, it says this, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And there the psalmist likens his situation to being like a watchman going through a dark night who's longing for the dawn to come. But as he waits for the light of dawn, where does he place his hope? Until the Lord comes and delivers, where is hope to be found? In his word, I put my hope. In life, we can despair, and we will despair if we just look at the circumstances around us. But it's God's word that can bring hope in the midst of the worst situations. And I'm sure and I know there are many people here tonight, and you've gone through terrible situations. Situations in which your hearts have been breaking. Situations when you were at your wit's end. And then God, through his word, brought you hope. Maybe it was hope through the tears, but it was real hope. I know of a lady who was having a little child. She was having this little child, and she knew from the scans before the child was born that the child had a hernia, which meant that its internal organs had been pursed up and the child's lungs had not developed. And when he was being born, they only gave a 30% chance of survival. But that mother, and going through all that and going through those final weeks of the pregnancy, what a terrible situation. Knowing the child was safe as long as the child was within her. When the child would come out, it was in great danger. But when the doctor said to her about 30% chance of survival, she turned to the doctor and said, you may say that, but with God there's no such thing as chance. And whatever he decides, I know will be right. How did you come to that point? Well, there's many a morning she was sitting with her open Bible and her reading notes, and her tears were wetting the page. But God brought the hope from his word in the darkness. And now that little child is a big strapping 15-year-old boy, one of my annoying nephews. God brings hope in the darkness. And you know, when we go through difficult situations, we'll get loads of advice. We'll get loads of very good advice. But at times, we'll get loads of bad advice. And sometimes in difficult situations, we'll not know what way to turn. Let me tell you this. The perfect counselor is God. And he counsels through his word. And you're going through a difficult situation, open up the Bible. Read through books of the Bible. Just don't open it up and jump here and there. Read through books of the Bible. Read particularly through the Gospels if you don't read the Bible often. And let God guide you. Let God teach you. Because he is the perfect counselor. the hope in the darkness. And then, fifthly, the necessity to stay on board. As they are getting near to Malta and they're taking the soundings and realizing they're coming towards land and afraid that the ship will indeed crash on the rocks, the sailors decide that they will abandon ship. They'll get into the wee boat and they'll save themselves. But Paul turns to the centurion, he turns to the soldiers and said, unless these men stay on board, we will all be lost. God has promised that the people would be delivered. But that does not take away the man's responsibility to work and to do what is right. God has planned to save many. God has chosen many people in this village and community to be saved. But that does not take away our responsibility to stay on board in our churches, to work and to serve the Lord faithfully together so that we will see this salvation come to people's lives. And remember what Paul said here. If these people didn't stay on board, people's lives will be lost. And if Christians don't stay on board, if Christians do not work hard and serve within the life of the church, then lives will be lost. You know, there are far more people that could be reached with the gospel from our three churches if all Christians were indeed working hard for the purpose of the gospel. But so often, Christians are being distracted. And instead of working in their churches, they're being passengers. And the churches, instead of being lifeboats and seeing many being saved, are being lifeboats which are struggling because there's not enough people to man the boats. Let's take this to heart. We have a great responsibility to stay on board, to work so that the whole ship is brought to safety. We all have a part to play. We all have a work to do. You mightn't be called to be a great evangelist and door to door. You mightn't be called to teach or to preach up front. But you do have a task to do in the church if you are a believer. Pray to God that He will show you your task and get busy doing it. Stay on board. The sixth point, is the importance of physical care. In verse 33, Paul encourages the people to eat. They've gone practically 14 days without any food, and in order to prepare them for the final part of the journey and getting to the island safely, they needed some food. And he takes bread and he gives thanks. It's given out. They take the bread. They are encouraged and enabled to go on. I think it's important that we always remember that we must never neglect our physical well-being. We're not like the angels of heaven who can indeed just go on and on without caring about their bodies and serve the Lord perfectly. We have to look after our bodies. As human beings, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual aspect of our lives are closely linked. And so often, spiritual problems come into people's lives because of physical problems. And when we're at a physical low, there's a greater opportunity for the devil to attack us. And we know that's true. When is it easier for the devil to make you irritable? When you're fresh or when you're tired? I know it's when I'm tired, I'm easy to become irritable. You see, our physical affects the spiritual. Watch our bodies. Take care of our bodies. The final point, point G, the safe deliverance by God in verses 39 to 44. as probably would have been Roman practice, some of the soldiers decide that they'll kill the captives, the prisoners, so that they won't escape. The centurion steps in to stop them from doing this because he wants to save Paul. And here again we see the importance of good leadership, which is a constant trait throughout the book of Acts. Again and again, Luke wants to emphasize how so often believers are protected by good governors, by people in control who have a sense of justice. That's why we're reminded, and Paul reminds us in some of his letters, to pray for those who rule over us, so that indeed we would know peace and be able to serve the Lord in godliness. But by God's grace, even though they get stuck on a sandbar, some swim, the rest drift on pieces of wood or pieces of the ship, they drift to shore. And God is as good as his word. Not one person is lost, but all of them are brought to safety. God promises, God delivers. As I was thinking of this, my thoughts went to Isaiah 43, which I read regularly in people's homes. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Christian, are you going through a difficult time? Are you feeling the storm? Are you feeling the waves coming up against you? Remember the promises of God. The one who created you, the one who redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, he will be with you. They will not sweep over you. But what about tonight if you're not a Christian? This promise is not for you. This promise is for those who are redeemed. The Bible teaches you if you're not a Christian, you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy of God, you're sitting under his judgment, you're sitting under his wrath. What have you got to hold on to? Nothing. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because even tonight, you can turn to Jesus. You can confess your sin. You can repent, turn from your sin. You can trust in his salvation, in his death on the cross, to cleanse you and to bring you salvation. Even tonight, Jesus calls sinners to himself. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, your precious word. Father, this is a lovely chapter. It's such an encouraging chapter because it's a chapter, Father, ultimately not about Paul, but a chapter about you and your faithfulness. Father, help us to love you more. Help us to trust you more. Oh, our great God, help us to surrender all to you, realizing that when we do that, Father, you will never fail us. Father, give us that faith to believe, the faith to step out. Give, Father, where needed even tonight for the first time, the faith to come to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.